All right, Lord, bless the word this morning, or continuation of the word, I should say. To live the Christian life, to do the will of God, centers around one very important truth. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. He's the focal point. It's all about him. And when we lose sight of that, what's really sad to me is in the church world, in the religious realm, we can lose sight of that truth and still be doing things and receiving praise from others and think that everything is fine. But to be on the spiritual track, which is one thing, it's what the Holy Spirit unveils in your life. The Holy Spirit unveils who Christ is, and Christ unveils the Father. That one thing. So if it's not all about the Lord, we're not following the Holy Spirit in the path that he's chosen for us. And again, in religion, we can make issues of a lot of things, receive praise from people for doing a lot of things. But only one thing is important, our relationship with the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now, this is the reality of who Jesus Christ is. This is our life. This is what our faith is based on. Can we lose him? I don't mean lose your salvation. I don't mean lose God's love for your life. But I think we can lose our awareness of the Lord. Amen. We can lose having his presence operating in our life in the present. Galatians chapter, you don't have to turn there, you can look at it later. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So if we're not focused on the Lord, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, now here he's talking about those that were seeking to be justified by the law. They were focused on the law again. Of course, Paul's giving a very stern warning to the church in Galatia about this. But he says, you've been severed from Christ. I think we can actually have our awareness of Jesus Christ, the most important person, obviously, in our life, in all the universe. We can lose that awareness if our focus is on the wrong thing. How do we lose something so big like that? I want to look at that this morning. When we lose him, we lose our awareness of him, okay? We go off into deception. We create new rules that are not based on what God has spoken in his word. Think of a couple examples with this. The School of Prophets, and I don't know how many here have been taught about that. It's always been a very favorite and important thing in my life. Going back to the Old Testament with Samuel and how the prophets moved and were oracles for God's word to come forth. I've always had a very strong faith in that. But I'll tell you what, if you separate the prophetic realm from the person of Jesus Christ, you don't have a true school of prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, let me read this to you real quick. It's expressed this way. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom you have also made the world. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In chapter 2, verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. All right, and looking at this, it's talking about In the old covenant, under old covenant, God spoke through his prophets. But now that prophetic voice is totally contained in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of who the Father is. So if we lose our focus on who the Lord is to us, we don't have real prophets. And a lot of people are going around thinking, well, I'm gonna prophesy, you know, disasters, world events. I want to tune into all the things that are happening. The prophetic voice that the church needs is what Jesus is speaking by the Spirit to the churches today. There can be predictions and all that, but don't focus on all the predictions about the future. What is the Spirit speaking to the hearts of his people today? That's the voice of Christ. Think about the school of prophets, if I could just take a minute here. In the past, I've been involved where people will look at the world events and say, we got to prophesy against this, against that. And it's so easy to get wrapped up into trying to bring things down that are wrong. And a lot of that expression gets filled with frustration. Who isn't frustrated by the world we live in today? But a school of prophets is not venting frustration against what we see as wrong out there. It's declaring the living word of Christ into the earth, creating a new atmosphere. I was a part of things in the past where there was no real forgiveness or mercy. People were prophesying, we bring this down, we bring that down. What had happened? They'd lost contact or that connection with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if we're connected to him, we have a forgiving heart and we're extending mercy. Speaking the word of the Lord, but still having that heart of love. Lose that connection, you're still speaking things, but God's heart is nowhere to be found. Recently, I had an experience. Someone I'm very close to was offended by somebody else, and it got me really upset. And I wanted to call this person that committed the offense. Now, let me stop right here. It is nobody in this church or remotely connected with this church, okay? And, you know, I don't know how you do it, but like I was trying to formulate in my mind what I would say, you know, and put it together in a nice way. And all of a sudden I realized I wasn't forgiving this person. There was no forgiveness or mercy. And it didn't matter how long I worked on what I was saying. I can say it real nice, but I didn't have the heart of the Lord. See, when we lose that connection and that awareness of who he is, we can say things in his name but not have his nature and heart behind it. And by the way, I'm still working on that. I haven't made that call yet, so he's still working in me with that. Another thing is if you look at leadership, and here's this the last example I'll give. When we lose that connection to who the Lord is, we lose our accountability to what he said. I've seen this in the realm of leadership, and I've talked about this often, how I'm very concerned how Hollywood, or this whole thing of celebrity, has impacted the church, where we take gifted men and women and make them idols. That doesn't serve anyone's purposes as far as growing people in God. It certainly isn't the way God has told us to do it through his word. What happens, though? You can take certain people and say, well, they're just so important. They're so gifted. We don't have to do what the Lord said anymore. We create new rules. We're here to serve them. Now, obviously, anyone that's moving in true authority, your heart is going to bow in submission because it's the Lord you recognize. But Jesus made it very clear. Leadership is given to serve the people, not lord it over them or control them. But when we lose that connection with who he is, we can create new rules. And we forget that every leader is accountable to what the Lord spoke. What did he speak? He said, here's how authority is viewed from heaven. He knelt down and he washed their feet. That's the truth. And whenever we're connected to the heart of the Lord, we live by those words. We don't create new rules. We lose that awareness of Jesus being all in all, deception begins to work on our mind. We get off track. How do we lose something so big? If he's all in all, how can we possibly lose him? If you say, well, we don't. Why do we? Are you always, or at least in my own heart, how many times have you been convicted when you hear that word that came to the church in the book of Revelations? I have this one thing against you. You've what? Lost your first love. Hosea, return to the Lord. How many times in your Christian life have you heard those words and been convicted saying, oh yes, I forgot, it's all about you, Jesus? So we do lose someone that big in our awareness, don't we? We have to be brought back on track. I think the problem is this. It's easier to believe in Jesus than to follow Jesus. The problem is not that we don't believe in who he is. But when it comes to following him, that's where the breakdown occurs. Because we don't realize yet that we can't follow him in our own strength. We can't do it. We have to be enabled by the grace of God. He says, follow me. Unless his spirit helps us, we can't follow him. So I think people get frustrated because they can't follow what he taught. And they think it's on their shoulders to somehow produce something in their flesh that they can't produce. And then out of frustration, we lose the awareness of him. And we go off and do other things. The thing about the religious realm is you can do it in your own strength. That's what appeals to people. You're going to follow the Spirit? You've got to let go of your life because you can only do it if you rely on his spirit, his presence, his grace. Matthew 5:3 says, I think it's 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There is the kingdom of heaven. And we're talking about following the Lord. And if we're following him, we do not lose the awareness of who he is. How do we follow him? Well, the Beatitudes, let's start with that. What did he speak to us? Blessed are the poor in spirit. If we allow ourselves to become poor in spirit, he's always going to be great before us. We don't lose that awareness. We're able to follow who he is. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What a fantastic promise this is. That poor in spirit, what does that mean? We're going to look at it in a little bit. I'm not talking about your bank account this morning. And we already took the offering. It has nothing to do with money, okay? But that's an important quality. That attitude, that quality of spirit, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you get this? That when we have that quality, heaven, it's like an open door into the realm of spirit. It's an open door into who the Lord Jesus Christ is, to be able to experience him, to experience the Father. Instead of having the wall that religion creates, being poor in spirit is that open door to go right into the realm that God is, his presence, and experience that presence. I'm going to read it. I think this is from the Amplified. Blessed with life, joy, satisfaction in God's favor, and salvation, regardless of outward conditions, are the poor in spirit, the humble, who rate themselves insignificant. I like the little bit fuller version. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you could turn there real quick. Verse 9. Says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus never asked us to be or do anything that he has not already done himself or is not himself. When he says be poor in spirit, he's saying be like me. And that's what this verse is talking about. The Lord was poor in spirit. And because of that, we're all included in his life. Such an important quality. Being poor in spirit means that we can realize our human condition. And we can let go or empty ourselves as God speaks. It's very important. When you talk about being poor in spirit, everybody here gets, okay, that means I've got to empty out. And so we get in our religious mode thinking, I've just got to change my life. I've got to get rid of this, get rid of that. One thing we need to do, listen to the voice of our shepherd. What he tells us to empty, we empty. Okay, can we do that? No, it's impossible. If he's telling you to do something, you can't even do that in your own strength. So when the Lord puts his finger on something and says, I want you to empty that out, I want you to let go of that, if you're really hearing the voice of God, then you have to be honest about your human condition and say, Lord, I want to do it, I just can't. Help me. And that's where grace comes in. The very thing he puts his finger on, we can't do without his help. we rely totally on him.
I think that's beautiful, the way he sets that up. Being poor in spirit means we acknowledge our desperate need for God. We realize that we cannot follow Jesus by our own resources, even when we want to. We can't let go unless his grace enables us. We realize that there's nothing we have in life more important than our relationship with him. Being poor in spirit. And I want to look at a few examples of this, because I think this is something that is so important to us. And again, it's not about self-discipline. It's not about what you can do. You just have to listen. The voice of the shepherd, his voice, what he puts his finger on. When we obey him in that and we let his grace enable us to do it, something changes in our inner world. And that quality of being poor in spirit is he's emptied out the thing that he wanted to empty out from you so that his realm, his blessing, his presence can fill us. Let's start with Abraham. If you turn with me to Hebrews 11:17. Was Abraham poor in spirit? I think so. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Okay. Interesting to note, Abraham was probably one of the richest people on the planet when he was alive. Did God ask for his money? No. God asked for the very promise that he had given him. How do you do that? How do you give back to God the very thing you live for, you believe God for? You know it's a promise from God. How does that compute in human thinking? It does not. And I don't think Abraham could have done it without God's grace. Here's the thing. When he asks something from us, we can only give it to him by his grace. We can only give it to him because we have a relationship with him. And if you don't have a relationship with him, you're going to get one in learning to empty yourself according to what he's spoken. You can't do it apart from relationship because we depend on him. So Abraham didn't have to part with his money, but he had to part with letting Isaac go. Now, Isaac didn't die. And people say, well, Abraham knew that he wasn't going to die. I'll tell you what, that's a trial I would never want to go through. I don't know what was going on in his head, but that was very, very difficult mentally for Abraham to compute and say, why would God take back what he'd given me? And nevertheless, to be poor in spirit is you let go of what God tells you to let go of. And God enabled him to do that. Interesting to note, when we're poor in spirit, we're rich in faith. Isn't that what Abraham was? Now, if we turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 17, where it starts the story of the rich young ruler. You remember that one? We've been talking about that of late. He came to Jesus, and some new things about that I think you'll find here. And he said, Lord, what can I do to have eternal life? Now, this man recognized who the Lord was. He bowed down before him. And Jesus talks about the commandments. And he goes, I've kept all those. Now, there's two things I want us to look at here. One is, money wasn't the only issue with this guy, was it? He was rich with money, we find out. Rich young ruler, that's our first clue. But also, he was rich with pride over his accomplishments. It's like, you remember Boy Scouts? I don't remember, I was an Eagle Scout. You had a sash you wore with all your merit badges. I pictured this guy coming before the Lord with this sash and all his merit badges. Here's all the laws I have kept from my youth up. Who can really keep the law? Doesn't the word say that nobody can really keep it? If you violate one point, you violated all of it. The law was to bring us to the end of ourselves so we could accept Christ. Why didn't Jesus confront him over the religious spirit this guy had? When he said, I've kept all these things from my youth up, why didn't Jesus say, have you really now? Let's really look at the condition of your heart. Jesus said, thou shalt, you know, the law says, thou shalt not murder. What was the Lord's response to that? I say, if you're even angry with your brother, you've broken the law. But the Lord doesn't get into any of that. It says he was moved with compassion, and he said, this one thing you need. Sell all your possessions so you can follow me. Okay, here's someone that's rich, is not confronted about his religious spirit,
But the Lord says, all that money, all that you've collected, your possessions, let it go so you can follow me. And we're talking about possessions, it really has to do with whatever we consider valuable. It's not about just money or things in your house. But it's human nature. We want to collect. We want to build up. And what's so interesting is you don't take any of it with you. It doesn't leave this realm. All your accomplishments, all your good works, all your money, all your real estate, whatever it is, if it's physical possessions or just good works that you're building up, a name for yourself, you leave it here when you go to heaven. You don't take it. Yet we obsess about those things because it's human nature. We think we've got to possess, we've got to hold on to. That's why it's so hard when the Lord comes and puts his finger on something and says, let it go. Let it go. And it's only by his grace that we're able to do that. He says he went away sorrowful. The Lord was saying, I'm going to give you something here. Here's how you can be poor in spirit and have me. Now, couldn't this rich young ruler have said, Lord, this is so hard. Do you know how hard I've worked for my money? I just don't know if I can do it. Can you help me? He didn't ask for help, did he? Chapter before, it talks about a man that had a son that was demon-possessed, and his disciples couldn't cast out the demon. They come to Jesus, and Jesus looks at the man and says, if you'll believe, all things are possible. And the man says, I believe. But can you help me in my unbelief? You know what I'm talking about? Kind of, he looks at the Lord and saying, I better give a good response here. I want my son healed. I believe. But then he's honest and saying, you know, I've got doubts. I've got unbelief. Can you help me with my unbelief? That's all we have to do. That's all this rich young ruler had to do. Instead, he walked away sorrowful. Let's not believe that when God requires something, that we can do it in our own strength. Amen. When the doubts come up, when the fears come up, that's when we recognize the need for grace and say, Lord, help me.
All right. The disciples after this, you remember Jesus talked about how hard it is for a rich man to enter heaven, and the disciples are going, man, how can we do this thing? He goes, it's impossible, guys, on a human level, but with God, all things are possible. To be in poor in spirit is impossible for us to do in our own strength. But when we ask God for his help, it becomes the possibility that happens. All right, we're almost done here. Acts chapter 21. We'll talk about Paul. Was he poor in spirit? Read Philippians 3 when he talks about his past life as a Pharisee. All that he had built up, Pharisee of Pharisees, his self-discipline. You can picture Paul just priding himself on how well he could do. Independent from God. All these things he built up for God. The Lord Jesus Christ meets him. What's the first thing that happens? He's blind. He's totally dependent on somebody else to physically get him from point A to point B. Paul had this strong sense of independence that God put his finger on and said, Paul, let go. And he had to let go of it. Paul took the road less traveled, didn't he? He gave God what God was after, and he was mighty in faith, mighty in the power of God, but Paul had that poor spirit before God. He was poor in spirit. There was that humility because he let go of his past when God required it from him. 21 verse, I think it's 14. I hope I have the right verse here. This is when Paul is going to go to Jerusalem. This whole chapter is a backdrop. And then on to Rome. And spiritual people are telling him, don't do this. They're going to bind you up in chains. It's not the right way to go. Can you picture what's happening here? Paul's a dynamic ministry. I can just picture the marketing people in the church today. Oh, my goodness. No, Paul. We've got conferences for you to speak at. There's more books to write. You're a great writer, I mean, obviously. You know, this is not how we promote your ministry, Paul. You don't go to Jerusalem. He finished out his last couple years of his life under house arrest in Rome, quietly writing epistles that we read, ministering to people the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the people in our world today would say, well, that's a waste. You could reach so many more people by following another course.
Let's promote you. We got to market this correctly. Paul could care less about that because he was poor in spirit. He cared about one thing, what the Father thought. When we have that quality in our hearts, we're not looking to promote who we are. We're concerned about who he is and following him.
And Paul says this at verse 14. He says, since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. Verse above, he says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
All about one thing for Paul, whatever the Lord wanted. He didn't care about promoting anything else but God's will. Thank goodness for that, huh?
Well, the last example, of course, is our Lord himself in Philippians chapter 2. Says, for though he existed in the form of God, verse 6, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name.
Was Jesus poor in spirit? Oh yeah. He was deity, and he emptied himself to be a man, because that's what God asked of him, and he said yes. Because of his obedience to be poor in spirit, we belong and can partake of the riches of God. We belong to him now. We have his life.
I think this is a quality we all want.
It's the quality that opens up the realm of heaven to be our experience while on earth.
And all it requires is that we say yes to what God puts his finger on,
and then we say, Father, help us, because I can't do what you ask unless your grace enables me. Those are the words he loves to hear. Father, I can't do it without you. Amen. Father, bless the word to our hearts today. May we not be those that lose an awareness of who you are, Lord Jesus, but may our awareness of your greatness expand and grow with us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.